Once again, to the Epistle of Jude. Epistle of Jude. Next week, we'll finish up this epistle. Looking at verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In addressing the first century church, we already have an understanding that Jude is warning, he's instructing, he's encouraging these Christians to understand what is around them, to build them up in their own faith, and to help them to work out that faith in their community. And I hope that as the Holy Spirit is always working, and as the Word of God is eternal and is always applicable, that these messages have also encouraged and instructed you and built you up in your faith and moved you forward in how to live out that faith and how to watch for falsehood. And so while the focus in many of these passages, in many of these verses up till now has been on what the characteristics of the false teachers are and how we should watch for that and certainly contending for the faith, in closing, he now brings his audience back to the majesty of God, back to a focus completely on God. Not that the epistle was never focused on God, but now the focus and highlight is on him totally. And there is a sense in which the person who is being instructed in this whole epistle obviously is the church and the Christian. But now with these last two verses, there's not only an opportunity for the Christian to be reminded of who their God is and his power, but there's also the opportunity for the person who really doesn't know or is wondering or is curious or is asking questions about God to hear some of the greatness of the characteristics of the glory of God. This is not a benediction in the strictest sense. We use it as a benediction. But a proper benediction is God's word given to the people. Go in grace and peace, sort of thing. This is essentially a doxology. This is calling the attention now to God. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. In other words, we were speaking on the false teachers, we were speaking on their false gospel, we were helping you discern and how to stay away from that and how to contend for the truth. I hope you got that message. I hope you've been built up in the truth. I hope you've been equipped for the ministry. But now unto our God. Now unto his glory. Now unto him and who he is and what he's done and how he carries that out in your life. In a sense, now let's take another opportunity to know him better. I enjoy reading biographies. I enjoy getting to know the events that went on in people's lives and how their particular unique personality dealt with those events or how they brought some interesting characteristic to history or to entertainment or to wherever they were put. Biographies always interest me. But you never get to encounter the person for real in a biography. If there is a filmed or videoed interview of someone, I feel that I encounter them a little bit more through that interview. But I still don't get to ask them the questions I would like. Deeper yet, I still don't get to understand their character as a whole because I have to take their words as an example. But when we are introduced to God Almighty in the Scriptures, it is so far beyond what a biography does, and it's far beyond what a filmed interview does. Because here in the Scriptures, we essentially have God himself. We have the revelation of God that gives to us himself through that Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ dwelt among us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And here before us, we can encounter the great, glorious God in his Word. All biographies fall short. But we are able to know God in a way that many people cannot grasp or comprehend. We're able to know God in a spiritual way that secularism cannot even begin to approach. And so here, our direction is pointed to Him. And we are reminded in this verse that He is the God who protects. He is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to keep you from falling. He's unique in that He is clear in what He says He will do, as opposed to other sources. You can encounter someone who claims to love you and claims to be all about your well-being and promises you the world. But after a few years, they could change their tune. They could change their attitude. Someone who can promise to protect and defend you can back away from that promise, because they're fallen human beings. But when God is telling us that He is able to keep you from stumbling, we have to understand that that is totally unique, and there is no other object, and there is no other person who can make that promise with the totality that God can. When He says and makes a promise, it comes to pass. When He can make a promise at the dawn of time, generations and generations later, we can see that promise fulfilled. And so it is, when God says He will keep us from falling, we can take that and we can grasp that He really will. The armor of God is given by Him, and the moving of the Spirit helps us by His power to move closer to Him in protection and in truth. The God who protects us, the God who is able to keep us from stumbling, keeps us close to Christ, reminds us to keep close to Christ, and that preserves us from stumbling and falling into false teaching. Now, remember, this is the context of this epistle. This is the context of what he's been talking about all along, that God can keep us from falling into false doctrine and false teaching. If you are close to Christ, if you are close to the promises of God, if you are close to the truth of the gospel, if you are close in studying and knowing the scriptures, the more in touch you are with these things, the better you will understand them, and the more protected you will be from the clutches, from the grasps, from the distractions, from the rocks that you can trip over, from the insecurities, from the fuzziness. It's interesting, the thought that goes through my head in Sunday school as John is talking about the false teaching in that particular movement is the same characteristic that seems to be in any sect of false teaching. And that is, don't ask questions. That is, don't challenge your leaders on a theological level. If something doesn't make sense, just accept it, because it's what it's supposed to be. Don't discuss it, don't challenge it, don't ask for a reason, just accept it. That seems to be a vein through much of religion and through much of false cults. Don't challenge. But God is always asking us to study His Word, to understand it, to deeply explain it. Why do we have Bible studies? Why do we look to have small groups? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we believe in expository preaching? Because we want you to understand, because we understand that you will know God and be more close to Him in knowing His Word. You have a question? Come, let us reason together. Let us work it out. Let us find the answer in the Scriptures. Let us search the Scriptures, for in them we will find eternal life and the reason of hope that is in us. There's a difference between the truth, which is not afraid, and the difference between falsehood, which seeks darkness to cover up. And if we are close to Christ and close to His Word and close to His teaching, then God Himself, by working through that, will keep us from falling and will keep us from stumbling. Keeping close to Christ preserves us from ourselves and our own idea, our false ideas, our own sinful terminology, our own sinful ideology. I've said before that when the Scripture calls the Word of God sharper than a two-edged sword, or the Word of God is called in Scripture a sword, yes, it is a means of a defense. Yes, it is a means of attack. But there's also the interpretation of it as a scalpel to help us cut out what is horrible and replace it with God. The Scripture does that. He is the God who protects and keeps us from falling. He protects us from ourselves. Prayer, study, contemplation, it does indeed help us to filter out all the harmful voices and draw us closer to Christ. The directing of the Spirit allows us to see ourselves in the light of God's Word. We are protected by His moving from what we would be if we could be, from what we would do if we could do it. The strength of God, the strength of His power, the reality of His Spirit allows us to be protected from falling into our own mess. And the importance of this, of keeping close to Christ, which protects us from these things, as He is the God who protects, is that when we are always keeping our eyes fixed on Christ and fixed on His glory, then we are able to really see the comparison between something that is damaging and unhelpful and something that is nourishing and blessed. We often notice comparisons when we get used to something. If you're used to Value Time sawdust coffee, and then you have a nice, wonderful, high-quality roast of coffee, you go, why was I drinking this other stuff? You notice the difference by comparison, even when you're used to it. The same can go for food and quality of food. This struck me this past week when I was in New York City for Presbytery. The air was so foul. And maybe just because it was a very humid day, but I was literally coughing as I was walking. Because it smelled, it was thick, it was difficult to breathe. Now, you can say that Bridgewater air isn't what Rocky Mountain air is or what Adirondack air is. Sure, but it's certainly breathable a lot more easily than in New York City. And I was struck by that, by the fact of what you get used to. People live in the city their whole lives, and that's just what it is. And then you go up to the mountains, and you go, oh, man, the air is so clean here. And when we are immersed in the Scriptures, then it comes to stand much more clearly. When we see sin, when we see error, when we see us going our own way. He is the God who protects by keeping us close to Himself and by encouraging us to stay close to Him. He is able and He is active. The other thing that's important is, as the God who protects, is the true gospel that comes from the true God gives us that eternal safety. He protects us from error, He protects us from ourselves, and He protects us for eternity. I said He's the only one who can make the promise that He will keep us from stumbling and from falling. He is the only one who can make the promise that He will keep us from the pit of sin, death, and hell. He is the only one who can make the promise that He will give us everlasting life. And He is the only one who can back up that promise by the crucifixion, by the resurrection, and by the declaration of His victory. He keeps us from falling into unbelief, and He keeps us from falling into damnation. If we believe in the perseverance of the saints, and we believe that once you are saved, you are His, and no one and nothing can pluck you out of His hand, then you believe once again that He is able to keep you from stumbling and from falling. You might get into some spiritually unhealthy practices, and that might create a distance between you and God. But as long as there is that voice calling you back, as long as there is that guilt that these spiritually wrong or spiritually unhealthy practices or sinful activities and sinful things are not right, as long as you recognize that God is the standard and you're falling away from that standard, then He's calling you back to Himself. You're still His. And we plead with you as the body of Christ to repent and return to the place from which you were given. Return to your Lord. But God's power can never be matched by our sin. God's power is always able to overwhelm our sin. God's power is always able to overwhelm whatever pull hell might have on us. God's power is always able to call us back to Himself. God's power can never be matched by any army of demons or whatever we can think of devise in Scripture. God is the one who speaks, and it is. When He says, it is finished, you're saved, you're His, for eternity and for glory. And He says, you are mine. Don't ever, ever diminish the great beauty the great power and the great majesty of being Christ's. He's able to keep you from stumbling. And he's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. When we understand the gospel and we understand the activity of God and we understand that he prevents us from falling into hell and eternal damnation, we understand that he is the God who cleanses. In like manner, he presents us as faultless before the throne. Only the biblical gospel can grant assurance. Again, context of false teaching, context of false gospel, context of all the things that pull people away and entice people. God is the only one who can grant assurance. Fear, worry, and trepidation are results of a fallen and sinful world. And every other teaching, every other philosophy, every other proposal, there is enough of it that depends on you that you're always afraid of failing. And failing means that you will be let go, or that there will be some end to your security or end to your assurance. People you have to face can cause an anxiety because you are often unsure of the outcome when you have to deal with maybe a difficult coworker, or you're unsure of the outcome of some event for tomorrow. And I've said before, it often results in the fact that there are things that are outside of your control, and so we're afraid of that, and if it depends on me, I know I can't control those outside circumstances. But you have a God who is in total control of everything and has granted an assurance that if you are his, if he has pulled you from the brink and has kept you from falling, then you know that the outcome will be he will present you as faultless before the throne of glory. He will present you before himself as perfect for what Christ has done. Because again, it doesn't depend on our works, it doesn't depend on our attitudes, it doesn't depend on our words, it depends on the merit of Christ. With the biblical God, you can know that Christ is the focus. You can know that Christ is the outcome. You can know the imputed righteousness of God. You can know that though you are a mess, he is not. He has cleansed you. He has glorified you. He is sanctifying you. He has saved you by what he's done, by his death, by his resurrection, by his atonement on the cross, and it's a beautiful thing. You are washed white. When my grandfather used to eat pasta with sauce, he'd get specks of sauce on his shirt all the time. And my grandmother would bite her hand and say, "Micandonia." Now, I don't know what micandonia really means. I think it's something you say when you do something stupid. But it has come to be the actual specks of sauce on the shirt. So much so you got micandonias on your shirt. And I think of that every Tuesday night, especially when I end up wearing a white shirt. But when the gospel is applied, there is none of that. You can spill all the sauce on yourself that you want, and you will. But God has cleansed you. God has covered you. It's like we said last week with the wedding garment. He doesn't see the micandonias. He sees the white, pure wedding garment that he has covered you with and clothed you with, and nothing can spot that. Nothing can deface that. Nothing can make that impure. He has done that for you, and it's a glorious and beautiful thing. The assurance that comes from him and the covering that comes from him is total and complete. And he takes you as the God who presents you as faultless from a state of guilt to a state of dependent boldness. Once the shame has found its relief in Christ, the guilt is put away, and it opens us up to live a life of greater confidence. It opens us up to a life that is lived with an ideology of it is finished, of it is done, of it's ended. A guilt culture will hold you back. A guilt culture will tell you you're never good enough. A guilt culture wants you to be disqualified for everything. A guilt culture will always look to beat you down. But a gospel culture says all of us are guilty, and those who have found rest in Christ those who have found their peace in Christ, those who have had their guilt washed away, they are presented as faultless before the throne. Christ has made you perfect because of what he has done, not what you have done. It's hidden after it's confessed. Lord, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your salvation. Please forgive me. And if confessed, then that Christ-centered boldness comes in. I am accepted in Christ. Because of him, I can stand before God Almighty, and I can stand before anyone, because I am clothed in the righteousness of him. And there is nothing before me that I have to fear. There is nothing that mortal man can do to me. There is no task ahead that, if God is equipping me for it, cannot be accomplished. There is nothing so great that God's leading and God's protection and God's power cannot do. And this is how he takes us from that guilt to a boldness that depends totally on him. Because of Christ, I have boldness. Because of Christ, I have eternity. And he presents us before his throne with glory, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There is no glory more rewarding than our Heavenly Father's. When we stand faultless before the presence of his glory, it's a wonderful and amazing truth. If you can stand in Christ before God's glorious throne, you're able to stand anywhere. You know that famous scene that everybody kind of laughs at now because the special effects are bad at the end of Indiana Jones, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, when the ark is open and the Nazis' faces melt? You know, there's a little bit more theological truth to that than you might realize. The non-believer cannot stand before the glory of God, and perhaps something like that occurs. But the Christian, clothed in Christ, will be presented before the glory of God. And there will not be any torment. There will not be any horror. You have a place amongst his glory. And all the best things in existence, multiplied by infinity, cannot come close to reaching the beauty and truth and exquisite nature of God's glory. As wonderful as sleeping in feels, God's glory is greater. As wonderful as the best food on the planet is, God's glory is greater. As wonderful as the best music, as the best friends, as the best family moments, as the best relations with spouse, anything that you can put a wonderful, tangible nature on this world, God's glory is beyond that pleasure, beyond that majesty, beyond that beauty, beyond that wonderful, wonderful encounter. This is what you stand before because of what he has done for you. This is your God. This is the one who is able. This is the one who has done. This is the one who is active. This is the one who is great. And he causes us to stand before his glory with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. In his presence with joy. Exaltation. That is, you're so full of him, you're so full of love for him, that you cannot contain your worship. You cannot contain the amazing, wonderful truth of encountering him and being before him. For when he has given us Christian joy, the joy again comes from the gospel, again comes from Christ, again comes from his works, and there's great joy in the reality that in Christ, I am not my own. As my own, I am afraid of losing possessions. I am afraid of losing friends. I am afraid of losing loved ones. I am afraid of being in difficult or dangerous situations. I am afraid of losing my job. I am afraid of losing at work. I am afraid of losing a game. You can be afraid of everything when you are your own because you depend entirely on yourself and you depend entirely on your own buildup. But when I am not my own, when I have been purchased from my sin, when I've been purchased from myself, when I have been made a follower of Christ, when I understand that I have a caretaker and I have a Lord and I am forgiven and I am not my own, but I live unto Him and He is the one who lives in me and works through me, then I have great joy and peace and comfort and rest. The gospel does that. Christ does that. Your God does that. I have joy because the scriptures and the truth of the gospel teach me that I know why I'm here and I know where I'm going. I know that I've been put here, made in the image of God, to live a life that glorifies God and enjoys Him forever. I know that because what He's done for me as a Christian, I have eternal life with Him and will dwell with Him forever. And since that's out of the way, and I now have a peace and a rest in that, and I don't have to spend my life clinging and scratching and scraping and wondering why I'm here and where I'm going, I can now live in a way that has direction. I can now live in a way that has clarity. I can live with purpose and live unto God. I can take the burdens that He has given me and I can apply relief where I see a need. I can look around me and I can say, here are the gifts God has given me. Here are the needs that I see. Here is what I'm going to do. And I don't have to worry because He will equip me. There's Christian joy in that. There's Christian joy from gospel-centered purpose and direction. And there's Christian joy in understanding that deserving death, I have life instead. There's joy in the passion and excitement of life. There's not a whole lot that really gets me excited. I was never an amusement park kid, never liked roller coasters, never liked to play sports. I never liked that stuff. And today, it really takes a lot to really get me excited. But I will say that the Word of God gets me excited. That my God, when I look to Him and I grasp what He's told me as much as I can, when I dwell on the gospel, when I preach or teach the gospel, when I speak about the gospel and the scriptures with people, I am excited. Because this is the whole meaning and purpose of life. This is what I believe the Lord has called me to in life. And there is joy and excitement in that. And while every Christian needs to find joy and excitement in that, there are other ways you apply the gospel in your own unique and individual way. And what God has given you as an ability to become exciting, apply that for His kingdom, for His glory, to build that up. We look towards the goal of home, and we know that home is coming. And we have a short amount of time to honor Him and to enjoy what He's given to us here. For God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And yes, there's hardship, and yes, there's suffering, and yes, there's turmoil, and yes, there's all these things. But we, again, have a joy in the fact that God is the answer to this, and we are the bearers of that joy. We are the bearers of that life. We are the bearers of that tremendous majesty and glory. There's a goal of going home. And our God is at home, and He equips us for the journey now. And there's joy and excitement in every day of life, when we live that life focused on Christ and His Word and His Gospel. At the top of your outline, I have a verse from Jeremiah. The Lord says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He can speak that in context to the Jews, but He can speak that in gospel context as well. He has thoughts towards you that are not evil, but that are for peace. He has a future of hope, and that hope is His eternity and His kingdom and His fulfillment and His righteousness and His glory. What are your thoughts for God? Are your thoughts for God mundane? Are your thoughts for God bland? Or do you understand that Christ's life was for you, and therefore your life is for Christ? For His glory, that we will be presented before faultless. When you're down when you're struggling, when you're doubting, now to Him. Now to Him. For my God is able, my God is active, my God is real, my God is powerful, and our God has accomplished. Now to Him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for who you are and what you are. We're so grateful for your majesty and your power and your salvation. We ask that you build us up. We ask that you encourage us. We ask that you strengthen us. We ask that you unite us. And we ask that you give us such a zest, a passion for life that is overabundant, that is more than we can grasp or comprehend. Fill us, encourage us, give us your joy, and help our focus to be always unto you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.